As I get older, and I'm not old by any means, but I will be turning 50 in a matter of months. And with kids, you know, I've got children that are millennials. These things often cross my mind, and certainly this political season kind of makes me think more about certain things. There's no doubt that the youth are the future of the world around us, and of course, within God's church. Demographers, of course, like labels, the word millennials generally refers to the age group or age category 18 to 35. I've got three children, my wife and I, in that age group. So personally, what has kind of interested me in this subject, and that group represents 24% of the population of the United States. Basically the same size demographically as the baby boomers, which are, of course, moving into retirement and obviously just life expectancy, just the way things, that group obviously will eventually go away and be replaced by the decision makers, the politics, the business leaders and so forth of the millennial group. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, I'd like to read this passage. As it relates to all of us, not just millennials, we can see it's obviously applicable to every man, woman, and child on earth, and certainly us as Christians. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. It's not often a line that we like to hear. You know, we don't like to think that we're better, and we're not better, but there is a separation that should take place. And it's not just the, what I might call, you know, common sins or typical sins. Often we look at things and say, well, you know, stealing or lust or lying, adultery, pride, anger, greed, profanity, drunkenness. These are sins, of course, I need to separate myself from within the world. It certainly goes beyond that to thoughts, ideology, the processes, how people think. It's not just those typical sins. We have to be careful more so how we're tainted in the way we think, the way we view things, the systems that we live in, education, healthcare, government, all these things can have an effect, but seem soft to us. They don't seem pressing as a sin, but we can be conditioned. Which would be more dangerous to you, in it's your opinion, a roaring lion or a crippling breeze or wind? And personally, I would rather have to defend myself from a lion that I can see. I could prepare myself. I could defend myself. But something that may be constant, subtle, but dangerous. You know, poisonous gas that just kind of builds in the wind. You know, carbon monoxide. You wouldn't even know it. It'd kill you. A lion, at least you would see it. You would understand your enemy. And that's how oftentimes thoughts around us can be. We can be, I think, millennials in an education system that's dominated by, you know, a liberal thought process. I mean, we can prove it statistically. It's there. So they're bombarded by certain things, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Recently, Carly, Regina, and myself went to Ventura, California, where Cassidy and Simon are living. Beautiful place. I can't say too much nice about it because I'll be in trouble with my wife. She wants me to say nothing but bad things about Ventura, even though the weather is perfect. It's just so, okay, enough. But she wants me to always say, it's a terrible place. Don't encourage her. But We went to a mountains right there. Ventura backs up right between the mountains and the ocean. And we went up there onto a park. It's just a bluff overlooking Ventura. And all of the trees were leaning one direction. From the trunk, all the branches, everything was leaning one direction. Of course, that direction was inland because the wind, the constant wind that has been blowing for centuries, millennia there, has made them grow that way. None of those trees naturally grow like this. They all want to be upright, strong, straight, but they're all leaning in a certain direction. And that's how the society around us can have an effect on us. It's that soft blowing wind, the soft beat of the drum that never goes away. And you become accustomed to it. The world around us has these social pressures, these social winds, if you will, that are constant, well-packaged deceptions that we're subject to, each one of us. But the fight for that millennial generation, the youth, is even greater. Why? Because the rest of us are going to die off. You know, it's hard to take and transform things quickly. Like that tree, if a heavy, strong wind came, it'd just snap and break it. No value to that. But if you keep a constant, ongoing pressure on it, you'll get what you want as a society. And Satan knows that. And so the most commonly used thing that never stops is that wind, that social wind that we're exposed to. Let me ask you a question. Who likes these words? I mean, who would be in favor of these words? Social justice. Who'd be against that? How about social democracy? Well, that sounds good. Cooperation. Well, I'm for cooperation. How about sharing or income equality? How about wealth distribution? How about fairness? These are things that we hear, especially now in a political season, that are nonstop. They're certainly nonstop in education, in the media, print, advertising, online, you name it. These are things that sound so good, and quite frankly, you could sell me easily on these things if it weren't for the Word of God. The world around us, again, in these social winds that we're exposed to, you know, abortion is pro-choice. Well, who's not for choice? Anybody here not for choice? I'm for choice. I don't want to be forced to do anything. It sounds good. It's a social wind. You know, the GLBT is equality. Or if you're opposed to it, it's bigotry. Well, I don't want to be a bigot, so I'm all for equality, quite frankly. So, you know, it starts to have an effect, it can, on how we think. Same-sex marriage is equality, right? It's a right. You can't tell me who I can love. That's, well, no, I wouldn't do that. But again, it starts to have an effect, doesn't it? And it's taking root. We can look at the country in the last 12 months, 24 months, and see that there's been big social winds that are making us, as a nation, do this. To lean, to start to give and bend and bow and reshape the country. And our youth will live in that country longer than we will as older adults. And we can look at, you know, well, what's next? Polygamy? Well, of course it's next. Why wouldn't it be? You know, all these things, education, drugs, prescription drugs, you know, marijuana, whatever, all these things start to soften the way we think about things, child rearing, fashion. We can take any part of this world around us in today's discussion, could use any aspect. I'm going to use one because it really caught my attention over the last 12 months, but we could use any of these. So some people will probably prefer I did use another one, but let me read you something. And tell me if you know what the word is or the subject that I'll be discussing. You fill in the blank. I'm going to leave the blank here. This is from Wikipedia. The blank is a concept of government in which the state plays a key role in the protection, promotion of the social and economic well-being of its citizens. It is based on the principles of equality of opportunity, equitable distribution of wealth, and public responsibility for those unable to avail themselves of the minimal provisions for a good life. Who would be against that? Really, I mean, protection and promotion of the social and economic well-being of its citizens? Well, yeah, I'm all for that. It's a soft breeze, and you'll see why. Equality of opportunity. These are phrases that, again, that are well-packaged, cleverly disguised, and you'll see why I say that. So what am I speaking about? What is socialism? I'm speaking about socialism. Now, that's just a word. If you want to use another word, please do. I mean, I realize that's sounds maybe some people don't like to talk politics. Well, I'm not talking politics. I'm not saying Democrat, Republican. I'm talking about an ideology that has taken root and has an effect. Based on Wikipedia, here's what's the definition of socialism. The one I just read you was welfare state. It's effectively the same thing. Socialism is an economic system where the ways of making money, factories, offices, etc., are owned by a society as a whole, meaning the value made belongs to everyone in that society instead of a small group of private owners. People who agree with this type of system are called socialists. There are two ways socialists think that society can own the means of making wealth. Here's the key. Either the state, the government of the country, is used, or worker-owned cooperatives are used, which, of course, is never the case. It's, you know, politicians want the state to be in control. You know, politicians want that power, of course. Another important belief is that the management and sharing are supposed to be based on public interests. Again, socialism is a summary word. Again, if you don't like that word, use another one. But the ideology is there. And you'll see as we go through this, it's opposed to virtually everything God stands for. What God teaches, the examples he gives in the Bible, it is harmful. It doesn't seem like it would be. Why would equitable distribution of wealth be harmful? Why would social and economic well-being of its citizens ever be in question? And you'll see why. So again, if you want to substitute another word, please do. We could use any number of topics. We could use health care. You know, government wants health care. Well, once the government is providing your health care, the government can tell you what to do effectively. You know, it can answer the questions of beginning of life, end of life, if it's controlling health care. So there's things of any number of subjects, education, all these things Satan wants as prince and power of the air, as God of this world. He wants and has control of them. So I'm not doing this terrible sin. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not fornicating. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not beating up on people. You know, whatever these common sins, whatever you want to put in that category. But we can allow our minds to be duped, to be conditioned like that wind to where our thinking is no longer upright, where we're twisted and distorted from what God would have us be. And sometimes it's so hard to see it because I would personally, if it weren't for God's truth, I would subscribe to most of those words and phrases. Why? Because they make sense to me. Truthfully, they do. And these wins don't have to be, you know, state ownership. You know, some people get caught up in the how it would happen. All the government needs to do is have all the laws, all the regulations, all the taxation, and it has happened. So we'll talk about some of those things, not in great detail. So again, a disclaimer is, I understand, you know, you don't talk politics in church. I talked to our children about this. Why not? I mean, it's one of the most influential aspects of our life. There's no part of our life that politics doesn't touch. We can't talk about that? I disagree. It affects your education, your health care, the vehicle you drive, how you live, where you live. Everything is subject to the political environment around us. And we have to be careful, obviously, not to be enthralled or engrossed in it, but we have to be aware of it. Because that constant beating, that constant wind does have an effect. And we'll see this, the statistic that says the millennials have already bought it. We're one generation away from what we hear and see. We'll see that. What is a, this is kind of a little caveat, because I got interested in this, in preparing this, because I thought it was such a contrast. What is a dystopian society? One of those neat words, sounds kind of cool. Well, it's the opposite of a utopian society, a dystopian society. Here's what some of the definitions, or just putting a definition together. A dystopian society is usually described with words like unlivable, stark, and dreary, often associated with widespread hardships and lack of personal freedoms, political oppression, or systemic discrimination based on age, sex, or IQ, or abilities. Let me ask this question. I've already given it away, but what is one of the most common themes in movies that millennials love? They're all about dystopian societies. I thought this was ironic. If you think of these movies, and again, the millennials in the room, or kids in general, they'll know every single one of these movies. Hunger Games, 2012. Catching Fire, again, part of the series, 2013. Mockingjay Part 1, 2014. Mockingjay Part 2, 2015. Divergent, 2014. Insurgent, 2015. Allegiant, 2016. The Maze Runner, 2014. Maze Runner, The Scorched Trials, 2015. Maze Runner, The Death Cure, coming in 2018. They are all about, and another one was Equals, which just came out recently, 2016. Ironically, they're all about a centralized, strong government that controls everything. You know, no freedoms. No individualism. You're told what to do. You know, this faction, you're assigned to do this. This faction, you're assigned to do that. It's all about that strong centralized government, and the hero, you know, Katniss or whoever, rises up as an individual against that. I thought that was interesting. Yet, the contradiction, the ironic contradiction to me, we look at the 2016 U.S. presidential Democratic primary, the success of Bernie Sanders, and this is what caught my attention months ago. He won 82% of the earned Democratic delegates, and he's openly, he'll proud of it, say that he's a Democratic socialist. The youth, the millennials, loved Bernie Sanders. They loved Bernie Sanders. If it weren't for superdelegates, again, this doesn't count the superdelegates, which is an interesting story, but 82% of all Democrats, the millennials is much higher. They don't like, you know, Hillary Clinton. They don't like, of course, the Republican side as much generally. Bernie Sanders, 78 years old, white hair, kind of crazy looking. What if Bernie was 48 years old, 6'3", sharp, well-spoken, great background, and he wanted to put socialism in place in America? He would have been our next president. Think about that. On one hand, we love movies where we don't want strong centralized government. We don't want to be told what to do, where to work. We don't want the collective, you know, the board. We don't subscribe to that. But when it comes to our voting, sign us up. Why? Why is that true? Well, I'll tell you why, and this is what scares me the most. Economic conditions facing this generation, the millennials, have the highest rate of college attendance in the history of America. They're the smartest generation. They're smarter than us, also old people. You know, most of us here didn't even go to college, right? A generation ago, it wasn't that big a deal. Millennials, they all go to school. They got 1-2 degrees. They're smart. They're dedicated. They're hardworking in that sense. But high student debt, highest rate of debt, 70-plus percent of them have an average debt of $35,000 or greater. Most are living at home. The lowest U.S. home ownership rate, 63.4%, the lowest in 50 years. The Census Bureau, unemployment for 22-year-old college graduates is 12+%. Census Bureau, underemployment, holding a job that you're way overqualified for. I'm getting paid $12 an hour, I should be making $62,000 a year. That's underemployment. Is 60+% for the millennials. They spent all that time, money, energy, effort, and brain power to get that degree, and now they're not getting paid for it. That hurts. It's an opportunity for Satan, for society, to offer a solution. Lifestyle, postponing marriage, childbearing, starting a business. They don't do those things like the generation before. So what's the carrot? Well, if you're a politician, if you're Satan's in control, it's his world, it's his society, he's going to bring it down one way or the other. What's the carrot? It doesn't take rocket science. The millennials should know this. Well, a high minimum wage. Let's pay people $15, $20, $17, whatever it is, a higher wage. Why? Because they're not earning a good wage. Again, I'm not. Whether you're worth it or not, just pay me more. Health care, free health care. That sounds good. You know, 2 years ago, I was paying $540 a month for health care for my family. It went up to $860. It went up to $1,150. I got a letter, the date of the letter. I said it, write that down, did I? You know, I got a letter in the last 60 days. You know, in Tennessee, there's only three carriers. It's going to go up from 44 to 60-plus percent. My health care will cost me $1,700-something a month. It doesn't cost it for me. It's because I'm paying for other people. Again, those are things, if you're the other people, that sounds great. It's a carrot. Yeah, I'd much rather have Horvath or the next guy or the next guy or the next guy pay for these things. It's a carrot. How about, you know, cell phones, food, housing, free education, daycare? These, I mean, the number of welfare programs virtually unending, and we'll look at some numbers in a minute, that'll be astounding to most people. So again, if you're going to take the control of the millennials' mind, you're going to get their vote, you're going to bring this country down, or whatever you feel about it, that's the way I think it's going, it's pretty clear. If you're Satan, you're not stupid. You're a roaring lion, but you're also the unrelenting, pressing, never-stopping wind that can get that tree to do this, to lean, to grow in any direction you want it to. And again, we got to be aware of that. We can't just say, well, these big sins I've got under control, but I'm all for this or that. And again, we could substitute for socialism any number of words that describe ideologies, thought processes that are being foisted onto our people and all of us, our children. Well, today I want to cover, in the time remaining, and we'll point out some facts and figures as we go through here, but not many, the dangers of socialism and the Christian values, the biblical principles it destroys, that it undermines, that it erodes, that it replaces. But first, I want to ask the question, does the Bible promote or teach socialism? You can actually go online, Google, and you'll find Barack Obama, you'll find others, big-name political people that quote the Bible in the defense of socialism. What they normally turn to, if you want to, please turn to Acts 2. Acts 2. So I want to cover this first because I literally had all these quotes, didn't have time to keep them in my sermon, but it's amazing how they misquote and twist things. So we'll start here. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, skipping to verse 44, which is the verse that is most commonly used. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So politicians, they'll say that, you know, that sounds so good. If we all just, you know, get along, let's all just kind of congeal, everybody sell their stuff, we'll pull resources, and won't that be great? Well, the first point I would make is they voluntarily, of course, sold their possessions and goods. They had things to sell, right? It was theirs to begin with. It says they sold their possessions and goods. It wasn't compelled. It wasn't taken from them through ridiculous taxation rates. It wasn't taken from them by saying, hey, next year your health care premiums will go from $500 and within 24 months it's going to be $1,800 because we're all going to get in this big group hug here and you're going to take care of each other. It sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds great to the majority of the people. And we can subscribe to that. We can be all for it. And there's danger in it. And we know so generically or as a broad statement because it's not God's system. So anytime something is not God's way, his system, always be looking for what am I being sold? How am I being trained? How am I being pushed in that direction eastward with that heavy, stiff, relenting breeze? Because it wasn't a wind. It wasn't offensive standing there overlooking Ventura. It was pleasant. It was nice. I liked to live. Well, no, I wouldn't live there. It's a terrible place. But it was pleasant. But it changes everything. Another point I'd bring out is it was certainly a unique situation. There's persecution. You know, thousands were being added, foreigners, people that were traveling to the area. And there was a temporary, a short-lived pooling of resources. And it wasn't required. It wasn't a church action. The church didn't say, hey, you have to do this. It wasn't a civil action where they said, everybody go sell everything, bring it all here, and we're going to distribute it. It didn't work that way. It was a voluntary thing. Another way we can look at this, as far as the idea that it was unique and short-lived, regarding elderly care or widows, that only certain elderly widows without family support were to be provided for the church from a church fund later. So again, if everybody was all living together as far as funds and resources, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 wouldn't read this way. It wouldn't read this way, but it does. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, not everybody else, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It goes on, because this whole section is also about widows. And even widows. So anybody make the argument that Acts 2 says, you know, everybody pull the resources, sell it all, we're going to have a socialized living community, would be absolutely wrong. Because even with widows, it's a soft spot in everybody's heart. What does it say? Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. You don't start just, and anybody's a widow, they all of a sudden get, you know, provided for. It wasn't the case. And not unless, there's even more criteria, not just an age requirement, not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Even with widows in the church, the argument for socialized living arrangement or community, whatever you want to call it, is simply not the case. So when they quote, which they, if you look up or Google or look at YouTube for quotes, you'll see politicians quoting Acts 2 verse 44. Of course, why? Because they're making an appeal. They're making an appeal for something they want, for something they want to happen. Certainly not socialism in the Bible. Another point about, again, does the Bible teach or promote or accept socialism is, of course, private property rights remained in voluntary charity led to blessings. Acts 5, verse 5, Mr. Petty read this recently in his sermon about stealing. Acts 5, verse 5, you don't need to necessarily turn there. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, something they owned. They had a right to own it. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Of course, the key, verse 4, while it remained unsold, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Look, Ananias, Sapphira, it's your house. It's your property. The church isn't making you do anything. We're not forcing charity. We're not forcing socialized communal arrangements here. It's your control. You do whatever you want with it. And when you sold it, you could have done anything you wanted to, Ananias, with the proceeds. But instead, you lied. You're trying to dupe everybody into thinking that you're super generous and that you gave it all. That's the problem, of course, is lying to God. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. That's the whole point there. So again, just a brief, you can certainly cover many more scriptures about how socialism is not promoted or accepted or taught in the Bible. By no means is it taught in the Bible. If you hear somebody quote charity and love your neighbor, shouldn't we all love each other? So we should all just, if you got a bunch, shouldn't we all just sell everything and kind of get together or tax everybody else so we can all become like this? We can all become equal, the same. No, 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 divergent, insurgent, allegiant. No, we don't want to be the same. Well, actually, we do, because we're going to vote for it. Why? Because we're being duped. The millennials certainly are. I'm sorry to say that. But it's, again, there's a reason. It's the carrot we talked about. If you don't have a job, if you just spent 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, now you can't get a job in your degree, and you've got debt, and somebody comes along and says, free education. That's all it took. Bernie was on. He's on. Sign me up for Bernie. Not only is he going to pay my debt, no college debt. I'll go back to college. Why not? I love college. It's fun. Well, I don't know what the thought is, but he had him. You know, you had me at hello, wasn't that a movie? I mean, Bernie had him at free health or free education. It seems ridiculously simple. It's not free. Somebody else is paying for it. Why is that a good thing? Why should somebody else pay for your education? Why should somebody else pay for your health care? Why should somebody else pay for your food, your housing, your transportation? Why? There is not a good biblical, there's no biblical reason to answer that question. And you'll see as we go through this. Let's look at some more affirmative points that the Bible makes. You have personal responsibility and control of your possessions. We've already touched on that. But Matthew 20, verse 1, if you would turn there. Matthew 20, verse 1. Again, about this. You have personal responsibility and control of your possessions. Socialism goes against that, teaches against that. Matthew 20, verse 1, of course, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty important phrase for us, something we're looking forward to as the feast comes 1 month away. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Well, wait a minute, I thought there wouldn't be any land ownership. It'd just be like, it's community owned. No, sorry, you're wrong. Who went out early in the morning to hire laborers. Well, wait a minute, so he's in control. He's got a business. He's not hiring people. That doesn't sound fair. It doesn't sound like equal ownership of land and business. For his vineyard. Wait a minute. That's wrong too. It's supposed to be our vineyard. Skipping down to verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Again, people on the socialist side of things get offended that there's people that have success. That success may be a result of a direct blessing from God for doing the right thing. I'm still envious of you. You don't have the right to be rich. You don't have the right to have a better car than me. How dare you? We should be equal. We're all people here. Let's split this up. Government, I'll vote for you. You tax them to death and give it to me. And I can fall for that. That sounds like a good idea because economically, I'm going through a little tough time right now. I mean, is that all it takes? And you're on board with it? That's dangerous. It's dangerous. Again, verse 13. Continuing verse 13. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Well, I don't care what I said. It's not fair. It's not equitable anymore. Verse 14. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Or is your eye evil because I've got more money? Or is your eye evil because I work, 85 hours a week and I, as a result, have more income? Well, yeah, I don't want to work at all when I want half of what you got. Yeah, of course. Again, it's an important point. This parable, you can draw conclusions about business, ownership, discretion, charity, choices, blessings, liberty, freedom. It's all wrapped up in that parable. But if we subscribe, if we fall prey to the storyline that Satan's going to keep on pushing and pushing, because he's only one generation away from having it, where a centralized government that does not have everybody's best interest is in complete control. Another affirmative point that the Bible makes is you should benefit from your labor. it's a simple point. 1 Timothy 5, verse 18. Don't need to turn here. 1 Timothy 5, verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know, God expects even animals, beasts, oxen, to benefit directly from their labor. Not, they're going to work all day, risk everything they own, everything they have in a business or whatever, put in the time, et cetera, the energy, the effort, the creativity, but that blessing that they produce goes to somebody else. Not even an animal should be treated that way. Think about that. You got people that work hard, that have talents, abilities, that literally put their life into something. And socialism says, well, that's great, and we appreciate it, but you didn't earn that. You know, I don't think I got the quote in here from Barack Obama, but you know, you didn't build that kind of thing. You know, you didn't actually do that. Let's spread it around. God says not even an animal should be treated that way. An ox treads the grain. The ox should benefit from that. That ox doesn't tread the grain, and then some other ox comes in and eats. That'd be absurd. Another point is that work is an honorable responsibility, not a curse to be escaped. You know, a laborer is worthy of his wages. Another affirmative point that the Bible makes, which is undermined by socialism, that feeling, if you want to change that word, go ahead, by the ideology it represents. You should support yourself, and the slothful should suffer hardship. Well, that doesn't sound like Christ and love your neighbor, and kindness and gentleness and meekness and patience and long-suffering. And that sounds harsh, Dave. You should support yourself, and the slothful should suffer hardship. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. Why? Because it's a tool for God to get you somewhere. As soon as that's removed, that tool is no longer useful. If you would, turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. This is a strong passage. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And now he goes on to explain how and what he means. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we didn't have the authority, again, through tithes, through offering, you know, the ministers had a right to be supported. Paul's saying we didn't even take advantage of that because the principle is so strong, so prevalent. It's such an embodied part of the character of Christ. We're going to set the example for you, Paul says. You know, we didn't do that. We worked all the time, but we did not, you know, not be a burden to any of you. Verse 9, not because we did not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Well, it can't really mean that. You don't work, God would say, starve to death. Why? Because you probably won't. At some point, you're going to say, this isn't working. I am starving. I better go work. God can work with that. There are people that will not work. In God's system, you would not eat. Again, it's not saying that it's not charity. There is, that there's you know, a way to take care of poor. Again, there's a whole other subject. We can cover those things. But for the person who says, I'm not going to work, I'd rather not work and receive the benefit of this socialized communal arrangement, whatever it is. Again, it doesn't have to be called socialism. We can call it something else. And the government most likely won't call it socialism. It'll just be called, you know, Congress, and be called Senate, you know, they can do it through laws, and that's where we're heading. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, which is what this is. It's disorderly to think that way, to live that way. Not working at all. That's a sin. 6 days a week, you shall work, not benefit from everyone else's labor. And it's an easy sell. That's why politicians, why Bernie, again, he had that group at free education. Well, what happens when the economy takes a serious dive and the government says, hey, we'll take care of you. We'll take care of your health care, your income, your housing, your food. We'll take care of all this stuff. All you got to do is go to church on Sunday. All you got to do is do this. You'll do anything they ask you at that point, right? Well, that's what I fear. That's what I fear. Continuing, verse 12. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ saying this. That's what Paul's saying. It's not being harsh. It's a tool. God is concerned about eternity of every man, woman, and child ever born. If you've got people that want to meld into or melt into a collective where they kind of escape, you know, don't work, I still get to eat. Don't work, I still get a cell phone. Don't work, I still get housing. Don't work, I get whatever. There's no way to change behavior in that scenario. And a Margaret Thatcher quote here, simple one I liked. The problem with socialism is that you eventually run out of other people's money. It can't work, and we can historically prove that it won't work. But that's a whole other subject too. Another point that socialism undermines within God's word is this. Your work reflects your heart and respect and service to God. Say that again. It's not just paying bills. It's not just a means to an end. It's not. Work, your work reflects your heart and respect and service to God. Why do you think Satan is using this socialism flavor, this socialism wind that's getting stronger? Because it undermines all those things. Reflects your heart and respect and service to God. Colossians 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, workers. Again, in this passage, God's talking to everybody. We're all workers of some sort. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. That's as strong an anti-socialism passage that you can get. It talks about rewards, no partiality. There's no partiality. If you're a billionaire, amen. You're not treated any differently in God's law, in God's world, than the poor person. Even in the kingdom, there will always be poor among you, Christ says. Always poor among you. Why? Because God doesn't need it to be any other way. He gives some more talents, some fewer, some more. And you can have very little and do well with it and get the same eternal reward as the billionaire. So God doesn't care. There's no partiality. Also no partiality in how we should treat people. Taxation. Tax them to death and give it to me in some form of a benefit. Boy, I am so excited to get this stuff for free. It's awesome. Again, you're being duped. You're one step away from being told what to do with the rest of your life. You know, faithful, productive labor is how God blesses. One of the ways God blesses. It's one of the ways God gets people to do things, to change their behavior. Blessings and cursings. I said before you both, you choose. Work is one of those tools. I've got an article. I'm only going to quote a few things. The title was, Welfare Pays More Than Minimum Wage in 35 States. It's a chart, and it gives every state what the wage equivalent is for welfare. I don't want to work. Why bother? Here's what you can earn on welfare. I'm only going to read my five states. Wyoming, $32,620 a year equivalent. Minnesota, $29,350 equivalent. New York, $43,700 a year equivalent. North Carolina, $25,760 a year equivalent. California, $37,160 a year equivalent. Hawaii, I want to move to Hawaii, $60,590 equivalent a year. Why work? Which is honorable. Why work? Which should be a blessing. Why work? Which shows your mindset, your attitude towards God. Why bother? You could stay at home, sign up for every program, and do better. Again, now that's a problem for the entire political system. Again, we can point the fingers at everybody for allowing those things. But that is not the way God would have it. Satan would have it that way. Why? Because you got control of everybody sitting home. How about you? If I'm sitting home in Hawaii with a $61,000 a year income, you tell me what you want to do. I'm there. You know, that's control. All those movies we talked about. No, you would never dupe me into being in control of me because I want to be Katniss. I want to be the individual that rises against the oppression. Unless you give me a check, and maybe I'll change my tune. I mean, that's what the millennials are saying. And it scares me. I've got three in that category. My wife and I have three children in that age group. They're soon to be in charge. Another point that socialism or that ideology, whatever we want to call it, undermines or goes against, we should never accept stealing in any form as reasonable or justifiable. Again, Mr. Petty gave an excellent sermon on Eighth Commandment about stealing. Theft is theft, whether it's government sanctioned or not. You know, you can steal by the use of the ballot box. Everybody in this room in favor of, you know, let's say there's one really rich guy in here, you know. Everybody in favor of taking everything else and splitting it up, all in favor? Yeah, amen, brother. Hey, we voted it so. And it's easy sell if I'm up here promoting that. Romans 13, verse 9, don't need to turn there. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, of course, the eighth commandment. You shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think about this. Half the Ten Commandments are about stealing. Sixth commandment, I must not steal my neighbor's life by murder. Number seven, must not steal my neighbor's wife by adultery. Number eight, must not steal my neighbor's property. Number nine, must not steal my neighbor's reputation by false witness. Number 10, must not even indulge my heart to covet what is my neighbor's. But I'll vote for taking everything, for half of what he's worked for. I mean, it can't be God's way. Oh yeah, he doesn't need all that money. He's making $45 million a year. Take 44 of it. He's still going to have $1 million a year. And you better believe I'd be for that if I get some of the action. You're going to pay my education? You got my vote. It's dangerous. It's of Satan. It's stealing. And you're excited about it. I got another article I'd like to quote a couple facts from. The title of the article was Summary of the Latest Federal Income Tax Data 2015 Update. So this is pretty recent. It's through the IRS. I'm going to read two things here. Think about this in relation to stealing. In 2012, the top 50% of all taxpayers paid 97.2% of all income taxes, while the bottom 50% of the population paid the remaining 2.8%. Does God's tithe work that way? It's 10% across the board. No partiality. No respecter of persons. Why? Because tithing should be a blessing, right? Again, the system obviously is skewed. Another one sentence from this report. The top 1%. Again, we hear the 1%ers. Go get them! Yeah, turn the dogs loose on those folks. Because they don't deserve it. Because they used all of us to get the work done, you know, so they don't deserve that money. I mean, that's kind of what we hear out there. The top 1% paid a greater share of income taxes, 37.8%, than the bottom 90% combined. This is from the IRS. The top 1% paid more than the bottom 90% of the population. And yet we keep hearing, go get them. Because it's an easy sell. You got 90% of the people on your side from day one. Again, you had me at free education. I'm embarrassed for this country that that's all it took, and Bernie Sanders had 82% of earned Democratic delegates. I'm telling you, if he were young, handsome, he would have had it. He would have beat Hillary Clinton easily. I'd like to read a quote from John Adams. This is 1787. I had a bunch of quotes, and I'd like to read a bunch of them. But this is one I just couldn't cut out, maybe should have for time. But John Adams, 1787, said this, or wrote this, "Property is surely a right of mankind as really as liberty. Perhaps at first prejudice, habit, shame or fear, principle or religion would restrain the poor from attacking the rich, and the idle from usurping on the industrious. But the time would not be long before courage and enterprise would come, and pretexts be invented by degrees to countenance the majority in dividing all the property among them, or at least in sharing it equally with its present possessors. Debts would be abolished first." Sounds familiar. Bernie, you must have read this. "Debts would be abolished first. Taxes laid heavy on the rich, and not at all on the others. And at last, a downright equal division of everything must be demanded and voted. The moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the law of God, and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, anarchy and tyranny commence. If thou shalt not covet and thou shalt not steal are not commandments of heaven, they must be made inviolable precepts in every society before it can be civilized or made free." It's like a prophecy in there. You know, first you wipe debts, then you tax everybody else, and the other people not at all. And then you start to divide things equally. Private ownership, you know, land rights, that makes it pretty often, you know, we can take your land for the general good of the public. It happens all the time. But that argument surfaces all the time because they want to do it more and more and more. Why? Because we're heading towards socialism. It's not God's way. And as a result, we have to be on guard from it. Another point that socialism undermines: God's way teaches and rewards personal stewardship of talents, not equality. Well, whoa, Dave, God's not for equality? No, not the way we would define it, not the way Satan promotes it. Everybody has an equal opportunity for eternal life, or will have an equal opportunity for eternal life. But everything between now and then is not intended to be equal. Why do some people have blessings? Others seem not to. Why do some suffer health conditions and others don't? That's not equal. Well, why is this Usain Bolt run so fast? That's not fair. They should make him run with weights in his pockets, right? That's not fair that he's faster than everybody else. It's not fair that, you know, you are so much smarter than I am. We should compensate for that. God gives talents and abilities as he chooses. And we can look, of course, Matthew 25, don't need to turn there, but the parable of the one talent, the five talent, and 10 talents. Boy, that guy who got one really has a gripe, doesn't he? This other guy got 10 times. He got 1,000% more to work with. God, it doesn't matter. He's faithful in little, faithful in much. God sees things differently. Matthew 25, verse 28 is the conclusion of that parable. Let me read Matthew 25, verse 28. "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to who has 10 talents. ouch, that seems so cold. That's not socialist, right? This guy over here doesn't work, doesn't use his talent. God says, well, that's fine. Take it from him and give it to the other guy. I'm not worried about being equal here. This guy's productive. Let him do it. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. Why? Because God blesses us and says so. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. No. Give him more so he can stay at home and earn an income in North Carolina of $25,760. God would say, let him starve to death. Why? Because he probably won't. He'll go out and be productive. He'll start to use that talent. Even if it's this, even if it's his back and his shoveling motion, he'll do something. And from there, I can work with that person. God can teach every lesson needed on earth to a person earning minimum wage as effectively as he can the person earning $1 million a year. So God's not worried about equality like man is. Satan is, because it's a hook. Another point, God's way teaches the golden rule. Well, as long as it's not me they're taking from, I don't care. Well, how's that love your neighbor? How's that the golden rule? God's way teaches faith in God for needs, not in world government. That's a huge one. I mean, that could be a whole sermon by itself. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Well, the government's going to take care of me. My health care, my education, my food, my housing, my cell phone bill. All these things, so I don't really need faith in God. The government is my God. I have faith in the government to take care of me. Where's that going to lead you? Who's in charge of that government? Satan is the prince and power of the air and the ruler of the world. Well, Satan is going to take care of me. That's a direct connection. I don't want to work hard. I want to just be on the dole. Just give me. That's much better. It's much simpler, much easier. Socialism will not exist in God's kingdom. Another point. I'd like to read a quote, because this is a popular thing. I've actually heard people in the church say things to this effect. I'm going to quote Andrew Carnegie, January 1885. I believe socialism is the greatest theory ever presented, and I am sure it will someday rule the world. Then we will have attained the millennium. Then men will be content to work for the general welfare and share their riches with their neighbors. Wrong. Even Isaiah says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. All the principles we've already covered will still exist in the kingdom. God gives everybody land. Guess what? You lose it. You can lose it for 50 years. That's about the only difference, is it won't be generational. So there'll be poor people. They might get their own vineyard, their own land, and they don't work hard. They fall into debt, there'll be debt. They sell it, there'll be selling of possessions in the kingdom. They lose it, and their family suffers for as long as 50 years as a result of their actions. Doesn't sound like socialism in the kingdom. Why? Because God's way never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. The principles that he's working with us now will always exist as long as there are humans. It's important to see that. We've got the kingdom of the feast coming up. Think about the verses that we read, but they all still have agriculture. Well, it takes work to grow stuff. You're thinking that? A lot of work. There's still going to be work. There's still going to be all these principles in motion. And there are other issues we won't cover. I'll just read a few just to throw them out there. God's way teaches us not to envy and covet. We talked about that. I do have a Barack Obama quote here I'd like to read. I think when you spread the wealth around, it's good for everybody. Except for people that have money. Except for everybody above you. Except for the 1%, they're paying 90% of the taxes, or the top 50% to pay all but 2% of the taxes. The bottom 50%, all you need is 51%. You're always going to have 51% of the people saying, amen, brother, tax them. God's way teaches family benevolence and responsibility. Socialism undermines the family unit. God's way teaches impartiality, we talked about. God's way teaches personal freedom versus public slavery through taxation and government borrowing, because a socialized government normally borrows more. The world around us will continue to disregard God's instruction and way of life. Satan is the prince and power of the air and the ruler of the world around us. So with the skills of a lion, but as subtle as a continuous wind, like on Ventura that has like 79 degrees every day, sunny and never rains, it's beautiful. I'm sorry, I daydreamed there for a minute just to poke at my wife. Maybe Cassidy's listening. But again, with the skills of a lion, but with that continuous wind, that social wind that's relentless, it never ends. There's always an agenda there. Leaders, of course, will promote a destructive and enslaving but attractive solution marked by words or characterized by words like social justice, social democracy, cooperation, sharing, fairness, equality, beneficial, kindness, generosity. It sounds good. But all of us, and especially the youth who are the future around us and in the church, must be aware and come out from any social, political, personal ways that are not rooted in God's righteousness. Beware of the winds of socialism.